So my son loves the story of Jonah, loves it, and we enact the story. By the story, I mean the part with the fish. That's the only part that people know, really. Yeah, the part with the fish. And so we enact this story quite often, and the way this works is we're sitting, and I say, God said go, but Jonah said no, right? And then I go, uh-oh, here comes a fish, right? And we cover ourselves in a blanket, okay? So now Jonah is with us, quote, you know, with us in the blanket in the darkness. And then I go, ooh, it's dark in here. It's not good. And I go, ooh, sorry, God. I made a boo-boo. Sorry, God, I made a boo-boo. And then once we say this, we cast off the blanket and we go, right, that's the vomiting, okay? We vomit, and Jonah, my son, jumps onto the dry land, right? So I said, oh, he came onto the dry land. That's what we do. Very regularly, we're fun like that, okay? Anyway, this morning we're handling the section that is the whoopsie, the oops, I made a boo-boo. That's what this poem is supposed to be. If anybody is wondering what this poem is supposed to represent, it's supposed to represent Jonah saying, I'm sorry. So just following up so far, Jonah has been very stubborn. He got a call from God, and God said, go, and Jonah said, no. He ran in the opposite direction, and then people were telling him, you need to call out to God. There was this big storm. Call out to God, and he was like, no. And they're like, seek God, and he was like, no. And they're like, tell us about God, and he was like, no, okay? And then they're like, what should we do? Just kill me, is what he said. Throw me into the water. I want to die. I would rather die than share the good news with you, okay? And they throw him in. It's supposed to be all over at this point, yet somehow Jonah finds himself in the belly of a fish. And so now you would think that what would happen is the conversation would happen, and it would sound something like, I am really sorry. But is that what we have here in this poem? Is that what is in front of us in this poem? Well, there's lots of poems in the Bible. There's Psalm 51. Does anybody know? Psalm 51 is the poem of David saying he's sorry for what he did with Bathsheba. So I just have some in front of me here. There's a slide on this. Verse 1, have mercy on me, blot out my transgressions. Verse 4, against you I have sinned, you are right in your verdict. Verse 7, cleanse me. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Verse 17, my sacrifice is a broken heart, O God. Is that what we have here? This is a beautiful poem, but I think it's like someone has gone fly tipping and left a giant pile of rubbish and it gets covered by the snow. And someone else passes by and they see the mound of the snow and they think, that's beautiful. And they have no idea that it's just a bunch of rubbish on the inside. Jonah says, I'm sorry. Does he? No, he does not say he's sorry. He says, and this actually, he says everything but I'm sorry. Sorry, God, not sorry. Mm-hmm. Now, what does God think about this poem? We're just going to skip right to the end. Verse 10, God's thoughts. The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah. And it vomited Jonah. Did you know that word vomit? It's used all throughout the Bible to talk about something that God will do to disobedient believers. I will vomit you out of the land, he says. And so the poem ends, and God says, this makes me sick. I am sick of this. In fact, in the original language, you can't tell precisely who's doing the throwing up. Is it the fish, or is it God? It's just something, it's confusing. Who's really sick of this? They're both sick of it. All right, so there's a principle within this. When we are wrong, and we often are as Christians, when we are doing things that are evil, we are doing things that are wrong, we are going the wrong direction, there is just one thing we really need to do. And the one thing we really need to do is not have a beautiful, fancy poem. The one thing we really need to do is truly repent. And so our big idea for you this morning, for the life of a believer, there's no real substitute for repentance. For the life of a believer, there's no real substitute for repentance. No real substitute, okay? So, but Jonah is going to assume that he's already forgiven, okay? So we're going to start in verse Chapter 1, verse 17, and then we're going to carry on through to the first verses here. So this one says, there we go. Now the Lord God provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depth of the realm of the dead, I called for help, and he heard my cry." So, what is going on here with Jonah getting into the water? Is this and the fish swallowing him? Part of what is happening here is that God is thwarting and punishing Jonah. Jonah intends to end his life. God is not going to let that happen. Why? Because God has said, I will make you witness to the people that I said you should witness to. You're going to Nineveh. And so he sends a paddy wagon, as it were, to catch Jonah and to deliver him where he's supposed to go, okay? He gets the handcuffs on, and off we go towards Nineveh. You're going the wrong direction. Remember that at the end of this section it says, they hurled Jonah into the water, and that word hurled is a bad word. God said, I will hurl you out of the land for your disobedience. And then here it says that the fish swallows Jonah. And guess what? Swallowing is also this bad native word. The Israelites will be swallowed up in their rebellion. Deuteronomy 11:6. The sons of Korah are swallowed by the earth. It's this negative and bad word. So this is what's going on here is actually punishment. It's appropriate punishment. It says it's 3 days buried. And you ask the question, why is it 3 days? Because nobody comes back after being buried for 3 days. You're good and properly dead. There's no coming back from that. It's all over. It should be all over. Jonah doesn't have any scuba gear. He didn't bring a hazmat suit for corrosive stuff in the fish's stomach. This should be game over for him every single time. So this is obviously a miracle. If anybody's wondering, this didn't happen by accident. You can't. You know, sometimes preachers will talk about like people who have been swallowed very momentarily by a whale and then spit out, and they'll be like, "See, it could happen." And you're like, number one, that's really sketchy. But number two, this is supposed to be a miracle. This isn't possible. Is there any reason that we should believe in miracles? Well, just as an aside, should we believe that miracles happen? I think there is a better case for there being miracles than there is for there not being miracles. How do I come to that conclusion? Because there is a miracle that everyone knows happened. A miracle that is written about in the Bible, and that is the creation of the universe. This is what scientists say. When the universe was created, it was created from outside of space, time, and matter. Outside of everything the universe is, something acted upon it, and out came this. And so that's what you call a miracle. That's a miracle. You don't get nothing from something. That's the first law of, right now next, okay? So this can't happen, what we have in front of us. God had to intervene. And God says so in Genesis chapter 1. So if God did that miracle, he can do any sort of miracle that he wants. Particularly, the sort of miracles that he will be miracles that show people who he is, that lead people into a relationship with himself. And God's perfectly capable of keeping somebody alive in a fish or keeping somebody alive who has died or any number of miracles that we find in the Bible. He's already proved that he can do miracles, and we can all agree that the creation of the earth is a miracle. Okay, so that's what I want to say about that. Now, returning, does Jonah think I'm being punished? Does he wake up and smell the coffee and go, you know what? I'm in a fish now, and this is not a good thing. God is really upset. He thinks he's been vindicated here. He says, God has answered my cry. God has heard me. It's actually a victory poem here. This is a victory poem. He goes, we are the champions, my friend. And somebody might say, hey, hold on, mate. You're still in a fish. Why are you saying that God brought you up when you're still below? You're underwater, friend. This isn't necessarily good. I have a picture, actually, behind me of the whale's stomach. Does that look like somewhere where you would think to yourself, God has really saved me? Or do you think I'm in the process of being digested? This is over. Jonah is delusional. And he thinks that God has already rescued him, as it were. He says something very interesting. Jonah really does want to repent, but he can't bring himself to it. It's very interesting. And so the author says that Jonah, he didn't cry out. Anyone ever tried that, by the way? Just go underwater and start speaking. Yeah. See what happens. Can you do that? No. Okay, he didn't actually cry out. But it says here, he prayed, and he prayed towards the end of the 3 days. So remember that Jonah refused to call out to God. Remember that? That was the beginning. In Jonah chapter 1, it says that he leaves, and the sailors in the storm, they say, cry out to God, and Jonah doesn't do anything. Doesn't do anything with that. And as time goes on, they're like, no, talk to God, talk to God. He doesn't want to talk to God. 3 days in the belly, and at the end, he wants to have a conversation. And he prays. Now, that word prayer is not just the ordinary word for prayer. It's actually prayer that is usually reserved for praying for somebody else that they would be saved, that God would be merciful to them. It's somebody prays for them, another person who's sinned, and they are healed. And James, the prayer of a righteous man for an unrighteous man is effective, okay? And so it's usually like someone who is a prophet praying for somebody else, like Jonah was commanded to go pray and go cry out against the Ninevites, but he's not doing that. Here, he's just praying for himself. That's what's going on. Get me out of this mess. That's what he's really praying, even though he's got some interesting words. Well, where did he get those words? We'll talk about them in a second. When the Christian is stuck in sin, they're so self-focused. The only person they pray for is themselves. And what do they pray? They pray, get me out of this mess. That's what they pray. I don't like where I am. Well, you did it, right? And by the way, you're not doing anything to reach the world right now. And by the way, you don't care anything about anybody else. The only thing you care about is you. And that's what Jonah is doing. Jonah claims God forgave him. And this is a tactic to avoid repenting. But do we do that? Do we say, well, Jesus died on the cross, and so it doesn't really matter what I do, and, you know, he forgives me. Has anyone ever done that? Has anyone ever said, you know, I sinned real bad, but it's totally fine? Because God forgives me. Yeah, God forgives me. I don't have to care. That's what Jonah does. I'm a religious person. God forgives me. God's bringing it up. I don't have to worry about saying sorry for any of this. There is really no substitute for repentance. But Jonah blabs about himself instead of repenting. Okay, so now we're in chapter 2, just the second part of chapter 2 here, verse 2. I called to the Lord, he answered me from the deep and the realm of the dead. I called for help, he listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you, O Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Okay, so as you can get, I'm actually changing the tone in our time to try to indicate what he's talking about. And what he's talking about is himself. Okay, that's what Jonah is blabbing about. It's like a GoPro helmet. He's got like a GoPro stuck to his helmet as he's dripping down, you know, floating down. He's got this GoPro so he can see everything. And it goes on for quite a bit. You know, like I was really going down and it was getting worse. And I was near the bottom and, you know, seaweed was wrapped around my throat. This is terrible. You know, it's a blow by blow. But he's confident. No, yes, I'm going to go back to the temple. Because I cried out to. I remember God. I prayed. I am truly religious. I am truly good. And so because I've done all these things, God has heard my prayer. Do you see how he says that? Can we see how Jonah says it's all about me? This is Jonah-centric poem. This poem should be called The Poem of Jonah about his time going down. Because it isn't about God. Now, this is different. Actually, there are lots of poems where people talk about their situation. But they always talk about their situation so they can go on to talk about God. They want to go on to talk about God. And at the center of their poem, it's talking about God and His grace and His mercy and His character. That's what the poem is about. It's about looking at God. He is fabulous. How did I discover this? Well, He was there for my particular situation. This isn't about God. Actually, God is on the corners of this. At the beginning and the end of the poem, there's God. But in the middle is the really important stuff. And guess what's there? Jonah. Okay? At the very dead center of this poem, it's kind of like a target. In the very center is the words, "I went down forever." Okay? Whoa. Okay? It's all about his experience and how terrible it is, but also how good of a person he is. Religious. God only reacts to Jonah here. God only reacts. You know, Jonah prays, Jonah cries, Jonah does stuff, and God answers that cry. Also, you can't see this, but in Hebrew, Jonah keeps adding the words I and me to everything. Now, in Hebrew, the verbs, biblical Hebrew, the verbs have "who did it" in it. So if you say, "I went somewhere," that's in the verb. It's just one. You don't have to include the word "I." In fact, you wouldn't include the word "I." But Jonah does include the word "I" over and over again. And me and myself, it's all in here. You can't see it, but it's all in here. I promise you. He just can't stop talking about himself. It's like he cannot get over himself and how great he is. And it's irritating and it's jarring. It's really bad humor. It doesn't feel good to read. And look here, he says to God, "I remember you. I remember you." In the Bible, people don't remember God. God remembers them. God remembers them. He saves them. And Jonah is taking God's place here. He said, "I remember you, God. You were the one who rolled me in this drink, but I remembered you." He's like, he's apologizing for God and saying, you accept my apology and you raise me up. That's really great. God is his little sidekick. He's made God like a little idol that he can control. So this is really bad theology, what's going on here. Jonah is meant to apologize, but what is he actually doing? He's saying, "I'm a really good person and I deserve to come out. I'm a really good person and I deserve you to raise me." He doesn't talk about God's kindness or his mercy or his love or his long suffering for people when they make mistakes. Those are the sort of things that David talks about when he sins, but not Jonah. Jonah just talks about what a righteous person he is. And why does he do this? Jonah blabs about his own greatness to avoid having to admit his fault. This is a distraction attempt. If he talks about himself, he's not going to have to say sorry. He's not going to talk about what he did wrong. He's not going to talk about how God is in the right and how he's going to change his mind. A much better use of time for him in the belly of the fish as he looks up to God and says, "Well, I'm alive, and that's shocking. And I might come out of this fish if I listen to you. I haven't been listening to you. I've been running from you. I've been doing what's wrong. I've been really arrogant, and I don't want to do what you say. I'm sorry." That would have been a good prayer. That would have been a good prayer. "Oh, but you say this is a beautiful prayer. Isn't it? It's very beautiful." Well, we'll talk about that in a second. There is no substitute for real repentance, but Jonah uses borrowed religious jargon from somebody else instead of putting his trust in Christ. Okay, so Jonah is actually plagiarizing the book of Psalms. Okay, he's plagiarizing the book of Psalms. 90% of what he says here, almost the entire thing, there's just one verse that isn't something that David said in Psalms. And different Psalms. I have a picture behind me, actually. This is before ChatGPT, so he just has to you know, he's got to totally plagiarize. One more, maybe it's here. Next. Oh, there it is. Here's some of them. Not even all of them. There's more. There's a lot more. Jonah is taking all of the Psalms that he has read, and he's taking the bits that he wants, and he's putting together this wonderful thing that really isn't his at all. he's copied off of David. But it's useful to examine what he has stolen here. The first thing we can note is that he hasn't actually done the things that he says he has. So we talk about this. Jonah didn't actually cry out as he was drowning. He's just quoting somebody who did cry out. Okay? He's quoting the Psalms where David cries out. David literally cried out. Jonah, he just quotes David. You see, these things that he's saying he's doing, probably not. He's just talking about, you know, what good Christians are supposed to do. Yeah, that's what I did. Yeah, I cried out. I called up to God. He answered me. The second thing to notice is Jonah changes the word order in those original Psalms. In every sentence, Jonah takes God and he puts him at the end of the sentence and he puts himself first. He says, it's about me. It's really about me. So just to give an example, if I wrote a sentence and my sentence was, my father helped me so that I was able to go to Trinity Evangelical School. Jonah would translate that. He would change it up. He would say, I myself went to Trinity with some help from my father. Okay, see what's happened there? He's switching around. Jonah doesn't quote anything from the Psalms about repentance. There's no mercy of God here. There's no love of God here. There's no kindness. There's no forgiveness. Jonah doesn't go to the passages where David is talking about repenting. Actually, he does go to some of those passages, but he doesn't talk about that part. He talks about something else. He doesn't want to repent. Instead, what Jonah does here, really interesting, he quotes Psalms about vengeance on the nations. So all the Psalms that he quotes, or many of them, they're about getting the nations for, you know, coming against David. And David cries out and says, save me from the nations who are coming against me. And so Jonah, the reason he's quoting these is he's saying, I really don't like the nations, and I need to get away from them. And I need to not deal with this. But wait a minute. Isn't that what God has just asked him to go to the nations, you know? But he's doing Psalms about, you know, smiting the nations. In fact, you know where it says at the end, it says, salvation is from the Lord? That sounds really good, right? In its original context, David is saying, I need your help. There's an army coming against me. I know that salvation is from the Lord. Meaning, God, come in and fight for me. So it's kind of like Jonah is saying at the end of this, slay the pagans. You know, that's what he's saying. Slay them. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. It doesn't sound like he has a change of heart, does it? Oh, one more thing to note about this is that Jonah is quoting people who are talking about, kind of like they're talking in pictures. They say, I sunk down to the depths. But they don't literally mean I was in the water. They mean life has been difficult. If I say I'm up to my eyes in work, I don't mean I have papers up to my eyes, right? I just mean I'm busy, yeah? But Jonah, he actually means it. He says, the water was up to my neck. He's not joking. Water is up to his neck. You know, I sunk into the deep. And actually, he did sink into the deep. That's true. Everybody else is talking figuratively. But Jonah, actually, he can be serious about it because it's true. And all because God is punishing him. There is no substitute for repentance. Last point, Jonah obstinately continues to hold his wrong opinion that God made trouble in the first place. And this is verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Or they will turn away from God's love. It's a future. They will turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. You know, Jonas is saying, he's saying that nasty lot, those worthless pagans, they're eventually going to throw away your grace. It's the first time he mentions grace in his psalm. And he's talking about the pagans receiving it. They'll throw away your grace. They're bound to. Now listen, that is directly contradicting what God told him to do. God said, go and cry out to the Ninevites, right? Meaning, go and tell them to repent and to receive my grace. Jonah is saying in the middle of this poem, you're wrong, God. They'll never turn and follow you. And what does he follow that up with? That's what they do, but I'm a good religious person, right? But I will not abandon you. I will go to your temple at some future point, and I will do what I have vowed. Right? He's saying it's all about me, and that these people, they're just yucky and horrible and wicked, and who would ever think that they would turn to you, God? They'll just reject you. And so what he's saying is, I don't change. Sorry, God, not sorry. Sorry, God, not sorry. I don't repent. I don't want to. He's trying to. He can't. What did he say? We can say all sorts of things, right? But we're asked to change our mind. We're asked to change our mind about the thing that we're doing wrong and to do something else. We're to do something else. God, I'm sorry for what I did, and now I'm going the opposite direction. You say it's this way. I agree with you, and I forsake that former thinking. It's shocking how amazingly we can say, I'm sorry, and change nothing. Yeah, I'm so sorry, God, so sorry. Please forgive me this one time, and I will do the same thing next week, and I won't even feel bad about it. When you say you're sorry, you start to say, well, what should I be doing? What should I be thinking? What does God want? Not, you know, God, you're wrong. But you know what you're going to say anyway. There's no substitute for repentance. Not assuming we have God's forgiveness already, not gabbing about our own righteousness, not sounding super religious because we're borrowing stuff from the Bible, not refusing to budge on what we know God has told us he does not want for us. But what do we do with discernment? two things that I come up with here. The first is that there is likely things that you said, quote, sorry to God, or maybe you haven't said sorry to God, but you didn't mean sorry. You meant, I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to continue in it. I'm just going to give you, I'm going to pay you some lip service, God. Oh, it's Sunday. I'm sorry. Going back to this one. Oh, it's communion. Oh, Tim is mentioning that we should confess our sin before we take communion and not to take it if we haven't confessed our sin. So, God, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do this later in the week. What have you not really repented of? What have you not actually come clean about? This is wrong. You are right in judging us. And I want to change my thinking about this. I'm sorry. Let's sound like David, not like Job. Yeah? Let's sound like David, not like Job. So in a minute, we'll have a chance for you to pray about something maybe God has put on your heart, has been speaking about things that we say to God, sorry, not sorry, God. Yeah? Maybe there's something that you need to say to God about, okay, this is a problem. I know it's a problem. Help me take that next step of really turning away from it. I want to. What does that look like for me? Okay? So you'll have that chance. Second thing I want us to think about. What's Jonah's big sin? What's his big sin here? What is God upset about? Why does he end up in the belly of a whale? It's because he will not share the good news. Well, we have nothing to worry about, right? Yeah? We're all sharing the good news, yeah? That's what we do all day long. I just can't wait to share the good news. Yeah? I'm going to share it with all my friends. Maybe they'll not be my friends anymore. I'm so excited about sharing the good news. Aren't you excited about sharing the good news? Didn't you share the good news all week, friends? With whoever you could? Didn't you pray every morning as you woke up, God, help me to share with somebody this day? Or did you really hope that God wouldn't ask you to do that? Yeah? Have you ever felt like God wants you to share the good news? And you're like, no, God, I don't want that. Then you know exactly what it's like to be Jonah. God still calls you to. Let's pray.